Two men were stranded on an island. One man was just pacing back and forth, worried and scared, while the other man, the second one, just sat back. He was just sunbathing. The first man said to the second man, "Aren't you afraid we're going to die in this island?" "No," responded the second man. "I make $100,000 a month, and I tithe faithfully to my church every week. My pastor and her finance committee will find me." Bible says that laughter is good for the soul. Praise the Lord. Scripture this morning comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. Let's read it together. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your own completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." May the Lord bless his word this morning. Last Sunday, we talked about the ancient city of Corinth, and we have some pictures there, if you could see on the map there. And the fact that this was a metropolitan and very prosperous city that attracted many visitors throughout the year. And when Paul came to Corinth, he found a city that was full of temples. And we have some, there we have some of the pictures of what's left. The ruins of the Temple of Apollo, the Greek god of music, healing, medicine, and prophecy. And this temple overlooked the market. Next. There you have some. There's about what's left, about seven columns that are left from that temple. Next. And here, upon this mount, was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Here, it's what's left of the marketplace. And it is believed that that's the place where Paul and Priscilla and Aquila would sell the tents that they were making, because Paul worked as a tent maker for 10 years, okay? And that's part of the city and the marketplace. It was a place where people would come to buy and to sell as well. And I think there's one more. That's our bishop. Bishop Carter, when we went and we did the journeys of Paul, he gave us a lesson there. Thank you. Through the Apostle Paul, though he found the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. If you've been reading your Bible lately, you'll know that the Apostle Paul did three missionary journeys. It was on his second missionary journey when he found this church in Corinth. Nevertheless, he continued to stay in touch with them. He wanted to know what was going on. And as I said last week, one of the so many issues that they had a lot of division, they had a lot of pride. They thought that because they were a wealthy city, kind of like Naples, and very wealthy people, they drove nice cars and had all the wealth in the world. They thought they were it. And then come all these gifts, you know, the gift of preaching and the gift of tongues. That was a major mess in there. They thought, I'm a better Christian because I speak in tongues and you don't. And there was a lot of argument. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. A lot of churches are doing the same thing today. I don't get an amen, but it's happening. And so another major issue was that they had all this money, but they wouldn't give it out to further the kingdom. And so Paul in this chapter and the following chapter talks to them about this situation. And so in verses 1 through 6, he talks about the principles of giving. We talked about that last week. And now in these verses, he reminds us last week that grace is, it's unmerited favor. It is an undeserved blessing. And because God has blessed us with this amazing grace, we want to share with others. We want to give to others. Jesus tells us, freely you have received, freely give. Don't keep it to yourself. Give it away. We can never, 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 never outgive God. If you and I want to hold it all in, the more we hold it in, then we stop the blessing. Because the more we give, the more the flow continues on. Again, God blesses us abundantly, not because we deserve it, or because of something we've done, but in spite of what we've done, and as we experience these blessings, again, we must share them with others. In other words, you and I live out the overflow of his grace. And now in verses 7 through 15, what we just read, he talks about the purposes of giving. Why do we give? Purpose one, verse 7, to abound in all aspects of Christian experience. The Christian life entails an all-encompassing experience. It is, if we could use today's language, it is a holistic lifestyle. So it's not just about saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, and coming to church on Sunday, even though that's really good. It's about living it out. What we have inside in our hearts has to be lived out. If we claim to be Christians, we need to act like it. It's a practice. It's practicing the grace that he has blessed us with. Now, if we claim to be Christians and we are not giving and we do not have a generous spirit, then we're being hypocrites. Because giving is the evidence of the love we claim to have for God. I want to say it one more time. If we claim to be Christians, but we are not generous givers, we're only tippers, and not even the 20%, then we're being hypocrites because we're not practicing the grace. We're not being Christ-like. Purpose number two. to prove the reality of one's love. Verse 8. Remember what I said last Sunday. You and I can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. God showed his love for us, the Bible tells us. While we were yet sinners, he sent Christ and he died for us. Mary proved her love for God by surrendering her life. Here was this young girl, 15, 16 years old, engaged to be married. Can you remember that, ladies, when you were engaged to be married? Preparing everything for your wedding, the white gown, the party. You had it all planned out for your life. And all of a sudden, this angel appears to her. She's in shock. And the angel says to her, "Fear not." "Excuse me? I have come to bring you good news. You're pregnant. You're going to have a child. It will be incarnate in you. It will be through the Holy Spirit." And you know what Mary said? "Be it unto me according to your will." She didn't say, "Do you mean I have to change my plans? What are people going to say? All those women at the temple, what are they going to say when they see me walking with a bump and I'm not married?" Oh, they had all those gossipers back then as they do now. She didn't count the cost. "Be it unto me according to your will." Abraham, another one, waited for that promised child. It was an incredible promise. "What do you mean I'm going to have a child in my old age? My wife is really, really, really old. I don't think this can happen, really, God." And Sarah was so messed up, she didn't really believe the promise. She goes to Abraham, "You know, this ain't happening. Here's my servant girl." And he didn't say, "Oh, no, no, how could I? Okay." Read it, it's in the Bible, Genesis. I'm paraphrasing, but that's more or less what happened. There was Ishmael, and then all of a sudden, there's Isaac, the promised child. And one day, God decided to test his faith and asked him for that child. And he surrendered that child. He put that child on the altar of sacrifice. I can only imagine that walk to that mountain when Abram was going to go sacrifice that child. And the child asking, "Daddy, we brought everything but the lamb." And Abram answered, "The Lord will supply." He knew the heart of God. And God supplied. Abram trusted God. And it was because of love that he gave. He passed the faith test by the actions he showed God, how much he loved him. He was ready to give what he loved the most. How many of us here this morning are ready to give to God what we love the most? Whatever that might be, I don't know. First, we have to answer the question, being brutally honest to ourselves, what is it that I love the most? What do we love the most? your handsome or good-looking spouse, your children, your bank account? What do we love the most? And how willing are we to surrender it to the Lord? Because you see, whatever that might be for us, the question is, how ready are we to prove our love for God? Purpose number three, why we give. Verse 9, to imitate Christ. During his earthly ministry, everywhere Jesus went, he gave. My brothers and sisters, if giving makes us cringe, then there's something wrong with our relationship with God. You see, there's a lot of preachers that, I'm going to preach to the choir, they won't preach about money. They're scared because everybody's going to come out. Not everybody, but there's a group that will come out. She's preaching about money this Sunday again. She's doing it again. I know, I've heard you. Some of you have said that. It is a series. It's about 6 or 7 sermons, right, Brent? Because it's good for us. When you were a child and you didn't like cauliflower, and your mama would stand by that table and said, eat it. And you would say, no. And she would say, it is good for you. Talking about money is good for us. A lot of time, many of us in the body of Christ get into a mess because we don't know how to handle money. Jesus talked a lot about money. Most of the parables were about money. From Genesis to Revelation, we hear about money and about giving. There's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money. When we try to live beyond our means, when we spend money that we don't have to impress people that we don't like, having credit card debts that are $40,000, $50,000. I'm not here to judge anybody, my brothers and sisters, but that is not a good practice. If I may be vulnerable here for a minute, some years ago before going on a missionary trip, someone gave me a bag. And it was one of those duffel bags. It was really, really nice bag. I really, really liked it. It wasn't heavy, so I could put a lot of stuff in it. And when I got to that place and I gave all the stuff out, someone wanted that bag, and I should have given it. I should have given that bag away. But I thought, no, it's going to be really hard to find another bag just like this one. And for all the traveling I do, I really like that bag. And besides, someone gave it to me as a gift, and I should keep this gift. You know how we rationalize it? And I did. And I kept the bag, and I brought back the bag. I hadn't been home but a week. Someone gave me a brand new bag. And it was exactly the same bag. I couldn't wait to give both bags away. Because every time I looked at them, I remember I could hear God saying to me, you will never outgive me. It was a reminder. It was a symbol, a sign of my disobedience. Not wanting to give. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Jesus, who shared his Father's glory, who had it all. The Bible also tells us in Philippians 2:7, he emptied himself He became one of us. He experienced humanity so that you and I would be or might be rich. And a key word here in this verse is might. This word is used to express permission, possibility, or probability. What does that probability depend on? Our acceptance of Jesus' work on the cross. If you and I accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then all the blessings that he has are ours as well. We will experience his divine grace and live out of that overflow of his grace. Purpose number 4, verse 14, to help meet the needs of others. And this concept is hard to grasp sometimes because we live in a society that is consumed with self. Most of us are self-absorbed. When I used to be on the board of ordained ministry, that's the board of the Methodist Church that interviews the candidates that are applying to become pastors, and they had to write a lot of papers. It's a lot of reading, but I would take a red marker and circle all the I's in those papers. And that would tell me a lot about the individual before I even met him or her. Because the world is telling us, be number one, it's all about you. And so if we are in that mindset, it's very hard then to give. I'm reminded of the widow, Zarephath. 1 Kings 17. Prophet Elijah came into town, went and talked to her and said, could you give me something to eat? And she said, well, I don't think so. I just have a little flour and a little oil. My son and I are going to eat it and we're going to die. There's no more food. And Elijah said, go make some bread for you and for your son and bring me some, and you will never do without. She obeyed what the man of God said, and that's exactly what happened to them. God manifested his glory. See, there's some people in the body of Christ that live in the land of not enough. Every time you talk to them, not enough health, not enough money, not enough joy, not enough of anything. And then there's other people, they're in the land of just enough. I just have enough for my family. It's just this little circle, it's just about me and us, and we here. Just enough. Just enough joy for the day, just enough food, just enough grace. But then there's some other people who have discovered the promises of God, and they lived in the land of more than enough. Because God is a God of abundance. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Apostle Paul asked the believers in Corinth to help the ones in Jerusalem. Because we ought to care for one another. This is a fundamental principle for us believers. Silence and indifference in the face of needs and injustice should not be a practice of those who claim to follow Jesus Christ. Speaking the truth in love, sharing resources is a matter of compassion, kindness, justice, and love. You and I have been blessed so that we could be a blessing. As the prophet Micah said, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly? To love mercy? And to walk humbly with God Almighty? Because you see, it's all a matter of the heart. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. I got some pictures I want to show you this morning. Because of your giving, we were able to do these things. Support missionaries. Another missionary. Another missionary's family. Give out bicycles in Cuba. Church in Cuba. A well. Thank you.